Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get to the message today, as always, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct by your Holy Spirit, even in the message. Father, you know the need of the hour more than we do. Father, we pray that you would help us to stand. Father, lead and guide us in every word and everything that would be done, everything that would be spoken, that it could bring glory and honor to your name and accomplish your will. Father, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. As we come today, we're in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We left off last week dealing with modesty and how men and women should live modestly and how even in prayer, how we're to honor God and to come to him. We strive to live as close to him as we can. There's none of us going to be perfect in this life. Anybody that has any real truth in them knows that. We're all going to have failures and shortcomings. Because we live in imperfect bodies. There's a time when we'll receive a new body for those who've trusted in Christ, and it'll be a more perfect body. But until that time, we deal with this flesh. But it is our desire that as we come to God, we come to him with pure hands. We come to him not defiled in the world, not going after the things of the world, but focused on the things of God. That's the way we should come to him. That should be our focus. Now, keeping all that in mind, we're going to pick up in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, talking about subjecting herself under her husband. There's more of this covered in, and also the book of 1 Corinthians, and you've got chapter 14 that deals with some of that, and some good teaching, rightly divided. There have been people that have tried to add to that, take away from it, and both sides of that is wrong. There's people who kind of make it, well, the men are better than the women. That's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that. It teaches an order, a chain of authority within the home, within the church, with so many things that you're going to see a list of as we go on, not only what we're dealing with right now, but later on in this same book, that you'll see that God has an orderly thing, even within the church. Christ is the head of the church. You've got the pastors, the under-shepherds, and they're not to be lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. We know that Christ has already been the living example that we're to follow. But here he's talking about a woman being in subjection to her husband, and even to the authority that God has given to the men, even within the church. And he goes into details about this in just a moment. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what he's talking about here in the teaching, if you go to Titus chapter 2, you'll find out the women are to teach the younger, the older women are to teach the younger women. He's not teaching against that. The mother is to teach the children, things of that nature. That's been long established doctrine in the church. What he's talking about here is that the woman is not to usurp authority over the man. But to be in silence. And that silence there doesn't mean she can't speak or can't say anything. If you would look through the book of Acts and other places in the Bible, Romans chapter 16, the first 15 verses would be a good example. It's not saying a woman has no place or has no business or has no leadership ability. There's just a way for that to go. He's given an order of authority. In fact, the subject that's about to be dealt with is about preaching. About preaching, and people say, why can't women be preachers? Well, about to deal with that. And a lot of it, unless you know the Bible, unless you know the Word of God, would be confusing to you. And of course, a lot of people have taken these scriptures out of context, misused them, and misplaced them in so many ways. But nevertheless, as we move on, he said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now notice what he says in verse 13. It has nothing to do with education or the ability or of the reasoning, the wisdom, the knowledge of the person, does it? It has nothing to do with that. And you'd have to go back and ask the question. This would take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But Who was created in the image of God? Now, some people just like to briefly say, well, we all were. Well, there's a truth to that, but it gets pretty specific in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Who was created first in the image of God? Well, man was. And God saw that man was not happy, and all the animals, he still was missing something in life. So God created out of man woman. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the woman was made in the image of man, but the man was made in the image of God. And it talks about covering. There's a great deal to do with covering, or we call it veils, in that chapter. But to stay focused where we are, we need to remember that God created man first in his image, and then the woman for the man. Now, this isn't politically correct scripture, is it? This doesn't work into a lot of people's narratives. And I'll tell you what, you can go to a lot of Baptist churches and preachers don't want to touch this subject with a 10-foot pole. They don't want to get near it. But it's Bible doctrine nonetheless, and it has great significance if you put it in its proper place. Again, there's people who like to take it and say, well, the man's better than the woman. That's not at all what's said. I'll remind you that there's nobody praised more in Scripture than the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. You don't find a human being outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself more honored and more praised than the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And her value is even just escalated highly, that she's far above rubies in her value. Gold and silver, you just don't compare them to her. I mean, that's just the value of what she brings to the home, to the family, and you don't think there's a whole lot of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and conversation that goes on between the husband and the wife? But the husband is the head of the house, isn't he? He's been given that by God because he was made in the image of God. And he was made, the earth was made for the man, for Adam. And then he made the woman for the man. That's Scripture. That's as doctrinal as you can get anything in Scripture. Plain, straightforward, written in black and white, as plain as you can find in Scripture. That shouldn't be anything controversial in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not letting a woman have this leadership position in the church because I made man first. I made man in my image is what God says. And for that cause, he says, I want men to take up their place and to lead. Now, we are suffering as a society today because men are not leading. They're first not leading in their homes and being the living example they should be, submitting themselves unto their head, which is Christ, giving the example for their family to follow. Biggest problem we have in our world today is men failing to lead. And then on top of that, you get to the churches, and many churches are failing today because the men refuse to lead. They're not taking their place. They're not taking their responsibility. They're not standing up in their proper positions and saying, hey, work needs to be done. Let's get it done. And following Christ with their whole heart, and when they see a job that needs done, they're standing up and saying, I'll do it. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We don't have enough men doing that. We don't have enough men leading by submitting themselves to Christ. And so we find here, he's telling the woman, you're not to teach, not because you're incapable, not because you don't have the ability, not because you're as talented as some of us, has nothing to do with that. He said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. He's saying it's the order that God has set up. Not my order, not somebody else's order, the order of God going back to creation. Now this goes all the way back to creation of God setting things in a proper order. And he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. He says, this is a true saying. Notice how this goes hand in hand what he's getting into. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, when he says desire the office of a bishop, a pastor, minister, he's not saying that he desires this as his goal in life. We know, as it's already been previously mentioned, God calls people to that place. But at the same time, as much as God calls people to that place, they have to desire to do it from the heart. They have to submit unto it. A lot of times that's hard for people to do. I believe that God has called many people that have not surrendered to the call that God gave them. I think there's people that look at their careers, they look at other things in their life that they want to achieve, and they don't desire to serve God over serving themselves. And what he's getting into here is a willing heart to serve God. A person who not only is called of God, but desires to serve God. And when they do that, they desire a good work. They're desiring what's better. He says, a bishop then must be blameless. Notice that word in there, that four-letter word that's important. Must. Now, does blameless mean sinless? No. Blameless means we have a good name. That other people are willing to follow us because they trust us. I've been asked several times, even talking to young ministers, they say, well, what's the, you know, most important thing that you see in the work of God? And I say, you have to gain the people's trust. I said, they might dislike something you preach. They might dislike some way that you stand, but they've got to trust you. Above everything else, they got to have confidence that what you're preaching to them, you believe, you're living, you're practicing, you're being that living example unto the flock. And I tell this with my word and with the things that I tell people. I have to be honest. I've even come on this radio broadcast before, and if I've made a mistake somewhere, I try to correct it. You know, if I've misquoted something somewhere, if I've got something out of line, I'll try to come back the next week or the next month whenever I find out about it, and I'll say, here's a place that I misquoted or misused something. And I do that because y'all don't know me from Adam. Most of you listening to me, no doubt, don't know what my face looks like. You have no idea who I am, what I look like, all these other things. So to gain your confidence, I have to give you the utmost honesty and show you that what I'm preaching, I'm practicing, I believe it with all my heart. And if I make a mistake somewhere, to come back and say, hey, I misquoted this, I did this, you know. I got this confused or whatever, and just be honest with you. I've had people say, you shouldn't do that. And I go, well, I'm trying to gain the trust of the people listening to me. And that's the only way I know how to do it. I've got to be continually honest, even to my own hurt. I believe that scripturally. I believe this when people come and talk to me privately, that conversation stays private. I believe that is a huge deal in the ministry. If I ever break somebody's trust, I've lost their confidence. I can't really be a blessing to them anymore. And there's times that my wife can see that something's weighing heavy on my mind. She'll say, what's going on? I'll say, I can't talk about it. People say, not even to your wife? I've learned the best way, and it's not because I can't trust my wife, but there's sometimes I don't want to put more burdens on her. And I've just learned over the years the best way to keep things a secret is don't talk about them. If somebody's told me something in confidence and they say, this is between you and me. They didn't say, you, me, and your wife. They said, this is between you and me. This conversation. Then guess what? That conversation remains between me and them. If it doesn't, I'm going to break their trust. I've got to be trustworthy. I've got to be a person that's living a life above reproach. So I must be blameless. Then he makes this statement, the husband of one wife. That one in there means first. Not just the number one, one at a time. It means first. Not one living wife. Well, it means one living wife. It means that you only have one living wife that you're bound to. We know that you're bound to that wife until death do you part, according to the scripture. Once death happens, you're freed. That's covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to go and read it. But I don't divorce and remarry. Divorce is considered an ugly thing in the scripture. If you don't believe that, take out your concordance and study the word divorce. It's an ugly thing in the scripture. And I know we live in a day and time. I pastor people that have been divorced. And I know God forgives and God can help us to move forward. I believe in that. I teach that. But there is no way you can read the scripture and think that divorce is okay in the sight of God, especially for the ministers. He says husband of one wife. That means one living wife. Not that you've been divorced and remarried and all this other stuff. Because if you remarry, what have you done? According to scripture, you've committed adultery. It's a pretty big deal. If you go and read it out, again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I also refer you to Jesus talking about that at different times about the subject of divorce. He said God didn't intend for us ever to divorce. He said the only reason that divorce was given because of the hardness of our heart. But he said even if you did get a divorce, you should remain unmarried. I know it's better to marry than to burn in lust. I know that. I understand that scripturally. But you're costing yourself something when you do. And that doctrine still needs to be upheld today as much as it ever has been. Husband of one wife means a one-woman man. A man that has devoted himself to the vow, the promise that he gave unto bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant. Sober. And sober means more than just not getting drunk. It means to be sober-minded, that he can think rationally, doesn't let his emotions get ahead of him, doesn't get hot-headed. That he can think rationally, soberly. He said of a good behavior, given to hospitality. He's got good manners. Hospitable. You know, the people feel like they can be around him. He's not, you know, get away from me and just, you know, that type of person. I'll be honest with you. Coming from growing up on military basis with my dad, I've had a hard problem with that. It's something that God has had to help me with. I always try to be kind and very outgoing, showing hospitality to people, kindness, good manners, things of this nature. He says apt to teach. Now, apt to teach means willing, and has another word that goes with it, and able. You know, before a church allows somebody to be a minister, that person needs to prove that they know the scriptures, for one. They need to be rooted, grounded, settled in the doctrine. But then they also need to be able to teach that doctrine to others. If you're going to be the end sample for the church and you're going to be the one standing in the pulpit teaching the things of God, you got to show that you're capable of teaching the things of God. If you're not able to teach the Word of God, then what good are you going to be in the pulpit? And if you can't teach the basic doctrines of God when you start out, you're in grave danger. And the church is in grave danger of encouraging people who are not rooted, grounded, settled, who then, of course, will scatter the flock. He says, not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We don't need to be a person that's looking for a fight. And I'll say this, you can strike with words as well as you can with a fist, can't you? Somebody said something about me, so I'm going to say something back. Is that a quality of a good Christian? No. So it doesn't need to be a striker, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Whether we like it or not, money is involved in the church. And if you got somebody that's greedy of money, you've got problems in the church, as many churches have learned. You need to have somebody in authority, especially in the pulpit, that people can have confidence in. And the way that you do that is you see that they're not greedy, that they would rather suffer loss than steal from the people of God. That truth, righteousness, judgment, these things are more important than even their own personal bills. If you don't see that in that individual, if that's not rooted, grounded, and settled and something you can depend upon, I know the devil can get into any of our hearts after a person is preaching. I know that. But if you see it at the beginning, you don't need to say, well, we know this is there, but we're going to send them out anyway. That's not smart. I had somebody say one time, well, God calls a person, he'll qualify them. No, if God calls a person, they'll be qualified. That's the right way to do that. That's the biblical way to do that. If they're not qualified yet, it may be that God wants them to fill that place, but they haven't made themselves ready yet. They haven't gotten themselves into that place yet where they can be used of God. And until they get there, they don't need to be licensed. They certainly don't need to be ordained. So he says here, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Whew. That might be one word, but I tell you, it carries a lot with it. You're going to have people come and stick a finger in your face sometimes because you preach the truth to them and they didn't like it. How are you going to react? People are going to talk behind your back, lie about you, stab you in the back, do all kinds of things to you. And when sometimes people say that, people say, you're scaring preachers. No, I'm just human beings. You're going to deal with things. Satan has his seat in the church and sometimes through the church members a lot of times, and you've got to learn how to deal with it the right way in a godly fashion. So you've got to be patient with people. They're not going to be what you want them to be overnight, and sometimes they'll never be what you want them to be. And you still got to preach to them and love them and point them in the way of the truth. How are you going to deal with that without patience? He says here, not a brawler. Enough fighting going on outside, church. Don't need it inside. Preacher's got to be long-suffering, merciful. He can't be saying, well, how dare you say about me? Let's just step outside. That's not edifying the body. Not covetous. Now, you might say, wait a minute, we already dealt with filthy lucre. Covetous goes to other things besides money, doesn't it? There's a lot of good, godly women in churches. And the devil's good at making the grass look greener on the other side, isn't he? Man can covet another man's wife very easily. If you see that quality in a man, you don't need to have him as a minister. Church has an obligation to say, no, no, that man hasn't learned to be content with what he has. We don't need to put him in that place. You can also covet property. What about this? I can covet another man's church. Or this man's preaching more revivals than I am. Or this man has this gift of speaking and I wish that I was preached like him. You can covet a whole lot more things than money or even people. You can covet churches. You can covet people to pastor. There's sometimes that a preacher go and there may be sister churches that are not too far apart. And they really like this couple that's over here. They're just a good couple. Maybe they give well at church. They're faithful. They do all this. And you're going to try to go and talk them into coming where you pastor instead of where God has them. Again, this isn't talking about people that are going to a false church or false religion. I'm talking about people that are already going to a good church. And you're coveting having them as your members. Are you covet pastoring that church? One of the best pieces of advice I ever got when I first started preaching was my pastor at the time told me, he said, pastor every church like it's your last church. And I've tried to do that. The work that God gives me, I try to be faithful in it until God gives me another place or another work to do. In fact, leaving a church is one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. And it should just break your heart. It should rip you to pieces because you fall in love with the people and you fall in love with the work. You just want to be there till you die. It's the way that you'd honestly feel about it. First church I ever pastored, I can be honest with you, I would have been glad to still be pastoring there and have pastored there until the day that the Lord returned or the day that He called me home. I'd have been perfectly content with that. And I believe you have to have that attitude because you have to love the people. Your focus has to be about them, not you, not your advancement, not all these other things. It has to be about the people and the Lord's work. If that's not our focus, we're missing everything. And we'll do more harm to the work of God than good. So not being covetous is not just good to deal with money or not just good to deal with temptations in the flesh as far as another person's wife or whatever that might be. It's good in everything, even the church we pastor. I need to remember it's God's, not mine. So we don't need to be covetous. He said, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now he goes on and deals with this more so in the deacons. If a man can't rule well his own house, it doesn't mean that he has to have children to be a minister. The Apostle Paul didn't have actual children in the flesh, yet he was still a minister. It's not a requirement. And you're also not required to be married. The husband of one wife simply means if you have a wife, you haven't been divorced. You love that woman, and that's the only one you love. You love your children, and you show that you're willing to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the children can make their own choices, but the pastor has to show a pattern of, I'm pointing my children in the ways of God. If that's not seen in how he deals with his children, how is he going to pastor the church? If he's not willing to deal with his own children when they do wrong, how is he going to deal with God's people when they do wrong? That's the pattern that's being set up here. He says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means being new in the faith. You don't want somebody that's saved today and announcing their call to preach in a couple of months. I remind you, the Apostle Paul waited approximately 3 years before he went out to preach himself, and he had a direct call from God. There was an example set there. There was a pattern set there. You need to prove yourself. People can fool you for a short amount of time. If you watch them for a few years, you kind of get a pattern of them. You kind of know who they are. You kind of see if they're going to stand or not. You kind of see where they stand doctrinally and on other things. So you don't want a novice. He said, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil can use our youth and inexperience against us, can't he? And all of us are going to have youth and inexperience. But I'll say this, you don't just take somebody that hasn't even gone through basic training yet and send them out to war, especially to be a commander over the troops. It's not wise. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And I'll say this as we close today. I went to pay a bill one time with a check, and a man said, well, what do you do? And he said, I'm a minister. He said, we don't take checks from ministers. That was a shame. If a man cannot pay his own bills and doesn't have a good name outside of that church house, he has no business standing in a pulpit. He's going to be trying to win the lost unto Christ. If he doesn't pay his bills, if he's not honest with his work, if he doesn't have integrity, then how can he be a blessing to anyone else? The church has a responsibility to make sure these people meet these qualifications before they're ever allowed to stand in the pulpit. Because it's about the work of God and not about us. It's imperative we follow these scriptures and we teach it diligently unto those who come behind us. We pray this could be a blessing. If you have anything on your heart, our number is 601-606-4681. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory for the good that is accomplished through it. Let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.